We continue our series on discipleship, how we love, trust and follow Jesus. And we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke, and we continue at chapter 6 and verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Well, as we are live this morning, I thought maybe I'd start you off with a little test to see how your balance is. We'll be talking about balance a bit more. Can you balance a pen, I wonder, on your finger? A little test for you to try out as we go through today's sermon. Well, perhaps maybe if you're able to stand, so stand on one leg and tell me how long are you able to keep standing on one leg as you listen to this sermon. I do enjoy sports that involve balance and activities. When I was in my teens, I enjoyed windsurfing. And windsurfing is a great feeling of balance, because you have the force that pulls you along as you hold onto the sail. But at the same time, you have to lean back over the back of the board, over the side of the board. And of course, if it wasn't for the power of the wind, you would be falling over into the sea, but you're balanced with the power of the wind taking you forward. And it's a lovely balance of these three forces, as a bit of a physicist looking back, you know, the centre of gravity and the wind, and then your apparent wind because of your own travel through the sea, and you've got your the force of resistance as well. So it's a fascinating exercise of balance, but great fun as well. And of course, I was never really good enough to do more than just clatter across the top of waves, although that's great fun. But the pros, of course, can do this, and they can sail waves, big waves, at the same time. But of course, it's even more fun for us as spectators when it goes wrong. And there's a good group of folk who don't mind sending in their photos, even the pros this is, and their videos of when it goes wrong. They send in their good bits and the bad bits too. To send it Sunday on windsurf.tv. Let's have a look at this.
Going late on the inside. Yeah, full ragdoll over the front. I mean, that's a power catapult on the inside. Luckily, didn't get stuck in the straps.
And in our Christian lives as well, we need to achieve balance. If we want that exhilarating sense of riding the wave of God's love, God's spirit, and all that he's created us to be, to live lives to the full, we're going to need to live lives of balance. If we're going to emulate Jesus. Because Jesus shows us here a life of balance. There's up, in, and out. Up, his relationship with God. In, his relationship with other Christians. And then out, how he goes out in mission to others who are yet to know him. And as we think about discipleship, our series is about how we love, trust, and follow Jesus more as disciples, to build ourselves up and to try and be true disciples of Jesus. So we see that Jesus modeling these three modes of ministry, these three modes of life, the Christian life. In verse 12, Jesus models this up relationship. As Wendy said earlier in the children's address, Jesus has some significant leadership decisions to make. And so he intentionally spends a whole night in prayer. And then flowing from that, we see a change in the ministry that he's had before, where it's been to individuals, and then he moves out into speaking to a much larger crowd of people. Whether Jesus knew this was coming and the prayer was preparation for that, we're not sure, but certainly this is really significant time for Jesus, and he spends it in prayer. Then in verse 13 to 14, we see the in relationship. Jesus in relationship with other believers, those who God has put around him, and he appoints them into roles. And then in verse 17, we see the out phase of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus addresses a large crowd of disciples and those who are taken from all over the region, but also those in need of healing and have come to be healed by him from disease and from oppressive evil spirits. And what happens here is just an awesome time of ministry. Jesus, we read that there's power coming from Jesus, healing them all. And this is the first mass revival kind of event that Luke records in his Gospels. Earlier, interactions and encounters with individuals in small groups. But here, there's a great outpouring of the power of God. So Jesus models three modes of ministry, three modes of life, up, in, and out. And this has been explored by a number of authors, such as Breen and Callistrid. They wrote A Passionate Life. Or take a look at the Kairos Network or 3DM. There's a lot of resources around this. And this sort of analysis of our life, reflection on our life, has helped me very much in my ministry, as I think about the emphasis of my ministry, and also in my personal Christian life and my walk of discipleship. And I've also found it helpful to apply this to different areas of ministry in a church life. And I would say to you, if you're a leader of a ministry area or group, how is the up in your group? How is the emphasis on prayer and worship and reflection? How is the in your group? How is the part where you care for one another? Times of sharing together, supporting one another. And how is your out? Your mission to others, the social action and evangelism, and also going out in the power of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. As Wendy was talking to us earlier about the effect of God's Holy Spirit when we trust in him and step out. And as a minister, I suppose much of my time is spent on the in and on the up, really. And so I have to be careful to make sure I balance it up with the out. And a few years ago, it was really great to go out on the streets of Llandudno with The Turning, with New Wine Cymru, who were doing questions to people on the streets, and experience that again for myself. Of course, in my own personal evangelism, I'm meeting non-Christians, But there's a different kind of edge to it when you're out there on the streets. And I found it refreshing as well to learn Welsh, because obviously I do that with folk who aren't necessarily Christians. And in my work as a chaplain at the university, I get that kind of exposure too. So there's up, in and out, but I have to ensure that I'm in balance. And I would ask you to set some time aside, maybe just to think this week, how is your up? Give yourself a mark out of 5 for your relationship with God. How is your in? Give yourself another marker out of 5 just for that on its own. And then how is your out? Mark yourself out of 5. And then maybe in a month's time, come back and you can go over those again. And then think about also your balance, about the effectiveness and also the energy that you spend in each of those areas. Think what God might be calling you to more time with him, more prayer and Bible study, more time with other Christians, building one another up and in fellowship, encouraging one another, or perhaps more time in mission and evangelism, or in outreach and social action. And our out is really important, that we have that phase of Christian life, because that's really when the Christian life becomes real, when we step out in faith, trusting in God's power, doing what we believe he's called us to do. That's our lives of following Jesus as disciples, isn't it? And that's when we see God at work as well, in amazing ways. In this passage, we see the effect of what happened when Jesus went out. People all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. It's just amazing, isn't it? I love seeing Jesus at work in people's lives. I love hearing stories of how Jesus has been at work in people's lives, freeing them from guilt and shame and giving them new life, but also healing them and enabling them, releasing them into new things, and giving them life in all of its fullness. Isn't it amazing when power comes from Jesus out to us all and we experience that power? And we're going to need that out in order to see that as well. And then Jesus moves on. He moves on to deliver this sermon. And as we're thinking about loving, trusting and following Jesus, it's interesting to see how that will continue as we go into this slightly more challenging section of the text. This is slightly more for us to chew over and reflect on, some difficult words to swallow. But before we do that, I wanted to ask some from the congregation and to tell us how they personally have been affected so far, or helped so far, as we've looked at this series. So here's a short video. Hi, so Ryan, thank you for joining us. So just as we start, who are you and what is your role in the church?
So yeah, so as you said, my name's Ryan. I'm a student at Bangor University studying philosophy and religion. I'm a member of the congregation, and I'm also the student coordinator.
Fantastic, thank you. So there's a big event coming up for you guys as a family. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, so me and my wife, Fionn, we are expecting our firstborn son in the middle of August, which is really exciting and nerve-wracking all at the same time. But we're looking forward to it, yeah.
Thank you. Yeah, so just so we understand a bit about the context of who you are and where you're coming from. So then, which particular sermon, verse or passage has spoken to you in the series? I've asked people to comment, you know, people to tell me if there's something particularly in the series that we've had about loving, trusting and following Jesus has spoken to them particularly. So what has particularly spoken to you?
Well, there's so many, but in particular I'm going to go with, I'm going to say Luke 4 verses 22 and 24, and it's where Jesus goes back home to Nazareth and he tries to preach there, and he's ultimately sort of rejected by everyone he knows, and that one really spoke out to me in that I think it's the first time we ever see Jesus fail at anything, or something doesn't work the way he'd planned to. You know, his holy superpowers just don't work. And that really, as a new Christian, someone who didn't know anything about Jesus, or Jesus was this figure that was so far above the sort of human capacity, it really humanized him and brought him down to a level that I could understand him. And as I learned from him and learned about his sort of interactions on that, just off of the bat of that one very tiny instance that we can really focus on, but you know, it sort of allowed me to take in all the other amazing things that he did. And when it comes to loving and trusting him, because it was something I could see his world a little bit more. I could imagine going into Nazareth and being sort of rejected. And as a new Christian, particularly when I came into this new community and I was also rejected by friends and students and people around me because I had stepped outside of what they knew a little bit more, but it also gave me this real sort of hope that, you know, there was this new faith community waiting and there was so many amazing things that God was guiding me to do. And, you know, as we said, I've just got married in August, we're having a child this August, and I wouldn't have been able to do any of that had I not persevered like Jesus and kept going down the path that God had ordained for me. And that's especially as, you know, you get towards the end of Luke and, you know, I'm not being crucified, but God had his big plan for Jesus and he walked towards it fearlessly, sort of gives me that trust and hope that, this is a character I can actually emulate. I can see myself in Jesus and I can do the same sort of walk to baptism or to the next big thing that God has for me.
That's really great. Thank you, Ryan. That's really helpful. I think, you know, helps us all to connect with what it means for us to actually follow Jesus and try and, like you say, emulate him. And as we see things that we can connect with that we love about Jesus and the way he handles situations so gracefully and so lovingly and with truth as well, you know, it's a constant challenge to us all, but it's just great to hear how you sort of, you know, trusted Jesus and then followed Jesus as well in that sense. And please know our prayers for you as you continue to follow Jesus in this new season, both as a family and as our student coordinator. We'll be praying for you, and thank you for spending this time today.
Well, thank you.
So please do let me know if you would be willing to share what you have gained so far from this series. It would be great to hear from as many people as we can. And what does it mean then as we go on, as we think about this next section, as we think about this section that we've had today, to love, trust and follow Jesus? And we're going into what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Plain. So some commentators would think this is the same passage as the Sermon on the Mount. Others think it's a different time. There isn't actually a contradiction, although, of course, you've got the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain. The word translated plain actually means a plateau in a mountainous region. So there is no contradiction there, although it might apparently look like that. And Darrell Bock is among one of the commentators who thinks that Luke has edited the material from the Sermon on the Mount to present it to his audience. Of course, Luke is writing for non-Jews, for Gentiles, for those who aren't part of the Jewish faith, converted, but who have come from other religions, pagan religions, and other faiths and none. And Luke has removed the legal elements. And this is a worthy hypothesis, really, because Luke has written, we know, for Theophilus. We read that in the very first chapter. And all the way through, we can see Luke presenting the material to help Theophilus and to help other Gentile readers to know more about their faith. And that's of interest, and it helps us to, as we unpack this passage. But what it also does is it reminds us that this really is for us. There's no dodging the Sermon on the Mount because we think it doesn't apply to us, because we as Gentiles need to wrestle with this material too. And there's some challenging words in here, but we take heart that Jesus doesn't just say these things. Jesus lives these things. And that's our inspiration for following him too. And a couple of weeks ago, Andy Lewis, one of our members, gave an excellent sermon on who the Pharisees were. I really would recommend that you go back and listen to that, and if you missed that. But today, Jesus is really speaking to the other group of Jewish religious leaders, or thinking of them particularly. Those who were in power and in civic responsibility, those who'd done a deal with the Romans, who shared power with the Romans, of course, and epitomised by Herod, who was a Jew, but whose life didn't really bear any resemblance personally to a life submitted to God's law and God's commandments. But he had built the temple, an incredibly lavish and impressive building, and he provided sacrifices. But Jesus has words to say to those people, and there's some warnings here. But looking at his disciples, those who are following him, he says, "You're never going to be super rich following me. Blessed are you who are poor," Jesus says. Life will continue to have its sadnesses, its disappointments and struggles. Blessed are you who hunger now and weep now. And that's sometimes just because that's how life goes. And other times it's actually a consequence of our faith as a direct result of persecution. We live in a fallen world, but also there is attack levied against us sometimes just because we follow Jesus. And Jesus mentions that. But Jesus does say, "Yours is the kingdom of God." He says, "You will be satisfied." He says, "You will love." We have a heavenly goal that is beyond this world. And God does provide for us in so many ways and in so many miraculous ways during our lives. But we trust in him ultimately. And eternity is our goal. And Jesus says that the religious authorities will reject his disciples, not only just his message, but them too. They will be excluded, hated, insulted, and rejected because they bear the name of Jesus. But Jesus goes on to say, really, this is simply an affirmation of their integrity. This is how the true prophets were treated as well. And to the ruling elite in the culture of Jesus, Jesus says, "Woe to you. You have received your reward, your corruption. Your food will run out. You will mourn in the eternal future of God." And Jesus says to us as well, "Do be careful when the world speaks well of you." Because this is how they treated the false prophets. And as a church, as we engage in this new digital media world, and as we engage with politicians because of changes in society and want to be part of that, we have to be so careful, so wise, that we carry the authenticity of Jesus right to the core of who we are. And that starts here, in following Jesus. And this is a great example of our need to keep connected to God, the up, to remind us of the poor, to remind us to feed the hungry, to remind us to contend for those who are victims of injustice. the Bible, prayer, the up keeps us grounded and rooted in God. The in, the fellowship, the encouragement keeps us accountable to one another, keeps us praying for one another. And the out, as we go out into difficult and complex situations and circumstances, as we trust in Jesus, and as we try to display his grace, his truth, and his love in everything that we do. Well, Jesus told his disciples that this world would reject him. And Jesus was right. Ultimately, they crucified Jesus and rejected his teaching. But at the same time, God was accomplishing through his death something far greater. And we're going to be thinking about that together in a moment as we take communion. But before we do that, just take a minute and write down what connects with you in this passage. What inspires you to love Jesus more? What inspires you to trust Jesus more? What inspires you to want to follow Jesus more? How are you going to be more like Jesus through what we've read and learned today? We'll take a moment to pray. Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to achieve that balance that you had, that of the up, the in, and the out, the time with your Heavenly Father, the time with just your followers and other believers, your time in mission. Help me, Lord God, to balance my life too. And Lord Jesus, help me to stay true to your word. Help me to stay faithful to you. In a world of complex and difficult situations, scenarios, Lord, help us. We pray. Give us your Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray. Search our hearts. Draw us together for encouragement. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Assure us of your love, we pray. And we thank you that that's what your Holy Spirit does for us. And affirms us one to the other. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will fill us and lead us out to do your will in a hurting world. Bring that transformation, Lord, even through us, we pray, weak though we are. We pray that the world would know and experience the transforming power of Jesus. Amen.